We're turning in our Bibles to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, which is the text for July, and that's the end of July today, the text that you've perhaps had in front of you for the last few weeks, the last month, on the Trinitarian Bible Society calendar. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, it's the old story, as one of the hymn writers calls it. Tell me the old story, and of Christ's death for sinners and God's love toward us. Now, these are things which we're very familiar, but I trust with which we will never tire. Indeed, the whole of eternity, we will never tire of knowing of the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, the great truths of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's apt that the Trinitarian Bible Society choose such verses to put before people to remind them day by day for a whole of a month. Indeed, there would be many subjects that could take up our thoughts today. There's one evangelical leader, as he was known, Dr. John Stott, who died last week. There would be many people whose thoughts in some of the churches would be very much concerned with remembering the things that he taught, and well, we won't enter into that today. There are others who have been concerned of the state of the world and of the remembering of what happened in Norway, the banking crisis in the United States, such things, and that could be quite catastrophic. And yet, the Christian has something that's beyond all these things, much greater than all the concerns of this life, that we remember the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and all that he's done. And this text I put to you should be able to be a great encouragement. It's actually written to Christians there. Some might say, well, he's died for us. It appears that he's died for everybody, but it isn't. This is actually for Christians, but of course it's known by all that believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for his people. Now, I want to express some of the greatness of these words of the Bible, and indeed it's in the Bible that we find these very words, isn't it? Where in the world could you read about the love of God being commended toward us and toward sinners? This is the incredible thing about this scripture. And through the death of Christ, strange things to the world that pass by wondering what they're going to do next. But here we have something that's truly for us, that is greater than all things, to people who are unworthy of the least of God's mercies. These are wonderful and amazing things, and things indeed that Christ dying for us was to save us. It was for us, it was instead of us, in place of us, and for us. God, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, I just want to consider really some of these words here to emphasize this scripture. That it's directed to sinners. Even believers are sinners. And the word, there's various words in the Bible for sin. There's very many. It incorporates all things, but the general sense is a word we don't like to use of people. It comes from deviating, going the wrong way. There's a word, if you call someone a deviant, people don't like to be called a deviant. But this is what we are before God. We're devious, and we go our own corrupt way. The human mind is set, the human heart is set on going its own way. It's deviant from God. It's devious, deviant, and deviators. All these words you could apply. We deviate from God's law. You make something, you expect it to work, but it only works when you use it properly, doesn't it? But we expect ourselves to work and to be successful and to prosper and to be okay, to be good, to be right. We're totally deviating from God's law. God's law is it we have in front of us, the Ten Commandments here. And you say, well, is it difficult for me to keep these laws? Well, we need to be saved from our sins. We need to be saved from our deviations from God's law. They are, the word also implies that these sins are heinous sins. We think of the worst sinners and you think, well, I'm not like that. But sin itself is heinous, it's horrible, it's against God. God has made us in a good way, but we're going, it's offensive to God. God is so good, and yet we are so ignorant of God's ways and go our own ways, and habitually do so. Now, this sin, to look at it in another way. It's the opposite of righteousness. The opposite. We should be righteous. God's made us. God made us, we were good. Well, we all sinned in Adam, as we read, and through one man's sin, all sinned. All were made sinners. Verse 19 of that chapter 5 of Romans. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So we weren't righteous any longer. We should be able to stand right before God, plainly and straight before God, and righteous in His sight. But we're not. We're sinners. If you say you should offer yourself a choice: are you a sinner or are you righteous? There's no halfway. There's no, well, I'm good enough. There's not. If we're not righteous, we're sinners. So we can't escape God's judgment. This is a very solemn thing. Now, it is to these, certain of these sinners, as has been shown here, they've been justified by faith. They have peace with God, verse 1, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a marvellous thing? To be justified by faith is to be counted righteous when we're not at all, by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ then must be something beyond what we can uniquely wonderful. If this is so, as the Bible says, to be counted righteous when we're sinners, it's a marvellous thing. So, this is here seen in verse 8 here as being to do with God's love. That Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. This is to do with God's love in verse 8. And I'll say how this is something else to say about the way that it's put here. But firstly, this love of God. It's generally spoken of a lot today, of the love of God. And so, therefore, churches say, well, God is love. But they want to then, so they dismiss this very serious issue that we're just speaking of being sinners. They dismiss that and say, well, God's love is, as it were, unconditional. so they don't deal with the problem of sin. And so they don't need the cross of Christ to save a sinner. And effectively, they've stopped being a church. And this is not uncommon at all today. And it's tragic because it means that actually the real problem that people have with God is not dealt with at all. And they've actually, where they've tried to make the love of God sound bigger and unconditional, they've actually made it smaller because it's not dealing with the terrible state of man's heart that needs to be dealt with. So they've actually washed God's love down. They've watered his love down. It's not as great as the biblical Protestant Reformed view of God's love that sounds, because we talk about sin, it sounds harsh. But no, it's a powerful love. It's the full power of love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, isn't this? We're going to hear about something very, very wonderful here. And part of the problem that the world has, and I know there are questions of translation and things like that, that people always say, why do they put in 1 Corinthians, why didn't they stick with tin down and keep love? Why did they put charity? And it's not such a good word. It's not such a good word as love. Well, part of the reason for this and is that you have to understand what words mean. And sometimes, to put a different word, it actually makes it easier. It draws attention to it. And this is a word that we need to draw attention to. Because there are two words. In fact, there's a third word for husband and wife love, as it were. But there's the word for friendship, a mutual love that goes backwards and forwards between two people. You could, for example, as we've done recently, sit down with friends and have a picnic. And you there have brotherly love. Because although you're doing something pleasant for the other person, maybe one person provides a sandwich, someone else provides the cakes, and someone else provides something to drink, and you're all being kind to each other, it's mutual. You're all helping each other. And it's friendship. And based on a common interest. And that's fine. There's a good place for friendship, love, and kindness toward one another. But this love of God is another word. You've heard the word agape, perhaps, rather than filio. The word filio, this friendship love, is the word, first words that end in phile mean that would mean love, a bibliophile, someone who loves books. They don't have to do anything for the book, they just love books, and it's a general sort of love like that. Or the city of Philadelphia in America, brotherly, it's the love of brethren, which will be a lovely city if it was like that. But this agape love, this is a word that's not found in classical Greek. It was only in the Bible this word is used in religious language. And it's a different sort of love. God's love, this is important, toward us while we were yet sinners, is a love that is willfully God, from God's will. It's an act directed, well, obviously unselfishly. God doesn't gain. He's got nothing to gain. God is never going to be gaining. God is full and complete and absolute and perfect and fully full of all things that he needs. He doesn't need our love, as it were. But he gives it without any benefit back. We might call altruism, someone might call like that sort of love. And he's giving for our well-being. But if it was for a friend, you would give them something they wanted, wouldn't you? You'd say, well, they like this, I'll give them that. When it's often someone's birthday, I should give them a Bible, you see. Someone's birthday, or their wedding, or some anniversary, or something. Let's give them a Bible. But it's what they need, isn't it? For many people today, haven't got a Bible. They need a Bible. We could give them flowers or chocolates, but let's give them a Bible. Let's do something with God's love directed taught. Nothing wrong with giving them flowers or chocolates to give them as well, perhaps, but give them, well, it's good to give people a Bible, get them to read the scriptures. And so God's love toward us is not to just spoil us, as it were, not to make us into spoilt children, but he gives us, as a benefactor, the thing that is good and beneficial toward us. So it's not a spoiling love, it's a fatherly kindness. And of course, there's a strictness, a responsibility coming with it, of course. But then, you see, our love towards God, then, can only come about as a response to God's love in Jesus Christ that we receive. We can't start to please God if we haven't accepted, or can't accept it, the smallest thing on it, the love in Jesus Christ to save a sinner, and to honestly receive God in Jesus Christ to save me from my sins, as he really is. If I haven't come to that position, to trust him as the Saviour, then I can't be saying, well, I'm loving God, because I haven't been brought to terms. I'm still separate from God by my sins. And so that's why in that chapter in 1 Corinthians, it says, charity, where it puts the word charity, it makes people stop and think. Because everyone says, well, I've got love, I love everybody. And then this general, but that's the brotherly love. You may have some degree of that towards all people, but this love that comes through Jesus Christ. And that's why it's expressed in this way. He commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the way that God's love comes toward us, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for us, to save us from our sins. I just want to talk now about that word commended, how God is commending his love toward us. It's interesting, I don't know if you've ever thought about this particular word, the commended here. Is it that he's recommending it? Is he just saying something nice about it? Well, the words are quite... Well, remember Dr. Dowse used to say, well, this is a very strong word, didn't he? He'd tell you in the Greek. This is a strong word. It isn't just saying this, it's saying it strongly. So, I was thinking of that... Well, when is it at music exam, you can get a commendation or you can get a distinction. And this is more like a distinction than a commendation, really. It's a very strong expression that's being used here for the way that God's love is expressed towards his people in Jesus Christ. Now, the word commend, the first, it comes from two words, to stand with. He stands with it. Imagine God standing with something. That's how he's commending it. But we can say a little bit more about this word. You get that first meaning, just to take you to a few scriptures, and Luke chapter 9, I think this is the basic meaning here of the word, Luke chapter 9 and verse 32. Peter, and they were with him, heavily. And when they awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him, they were literally standing with him. So the simple meaning. And then in 2 Peter 3, 2 Peter 3 and 5, you get a slightly more stronger meaning of the word. For this, sorry, 2 Peter, yeah, so 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5 talks about the time we were reading about in Genesis there, from the very creation here. For this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. You know, you can think in the creation, when the water and the earth were separate, and the earth was standing out of the water in the way that God actually created things. And then also in the flood there, when the dry came, the earth was standing out again, and it stands in a very bold way. Then, so it's about things standing up together, and in a very strong sense. So then in Colossians, it describes it like this in chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17 speaks about Christ in the creation, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That's the same word. All things are held together. All things stand together, as you can use that expression like that. All things consist by Jesus Christ, holding them together. And so therefore in, we go on to back to Romans again in chapter 3 and verse 5. The word commend. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, the same word there is being used. What should we say? Is God unrighteous? Now here, our unrighteousness, which we've spoken about, our sin, it commends the righteousness of God. It as it were, causes it to really stand out. I'm sorry, I don't feel like I'm explaining this particularly well here. God, our unrighteousness, is so unrighteous that it causes God's righteousness to stand out and to stand up. It stands solidly. You can see how unrighteous we are. You say, well, God's righteousness, that is absolutely stands, doesn't it? And it stands out. And so, but that's translated as the word commend, as it is here. This sense of the word. So God himself, he makes his love, he doesn't just commend it in that, well, why don't you try this, why don't you try that. He's speaking of his love through Jesus Christ. His love toward us is absolutely standing sure like a rock. I think I had some other phrases that can be used to describe this word here. It's committed, recommended, as we said, shown, it's proven, approved, it's manifesting, consisting, subsisting. These sorts of words there. And in the same way as the earth is brought out to stand out from the rock. I can't go on about this anymore. I think I'm going around in circles perhaps. But this is how God commends, and you think of that big word for commend, his love toward us. Why? What an amazing thing for God to make such a point of. Why? How would we know? You see, how would we know his love toward us? But he commends it in this strong, standing together, firm, upright, approving fully God's will of his love, being his will toward us. But while yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is what we can say. I'm just really we're not exaggerating, but trying to emphasize these great things, and that Christ died for us. As I said, this is a Christian speaking. This is a Christian understanding. It's not saying here Christ died for everybody, literally. He died for his people. We're brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because he calls one, he calls another. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe and you trust him and you know that Christ, you believe that he died and you know it and it's true. And this is hidden from some people. It doesn't mean anything to them at all. You're talking in strange tales. But you see, for those who know Jesus Christ as the Savior who died for them, that means he died on their behalf and in their place and for them to achieve the things for them that they could never ever achieve for themselves. You see, our death, when it comes, and outside of Christ, when death comes, it's the wages of sin is death. It brings on us God's eternal wrath, judgment and hell. But you see what happened for those who can say Christ died for us? He took all that. He bore our sins. He bore the wrath of God for our sins on the cross. And so, this is God's love, that Christ has taken all the punishment that's due to sinners for us because of his love toward us. We can say we're alive. He's done all this for his people. And as he takes the sin, his righteousness is counted. And the believer is, as we read in the first verse of the chapter, justified by faith. This is the love of God being commended. How it consists, how it stands sure for the people whom God loves. This is our hope. Hope that maketh not ashamed, as we read in verse 5 there, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. These are things for you to ponder. Let's ask the question, is this where you stand? Do you stand in this love of God in Jesus Christ? Is this your concept of the love of God? Is this your concept of the death of Christ? Is this your concept of yourself being a sinner? Are you saved? This is the important, very important matter. Because if, when we were yet sinners, we can't say that Christ died for us, then we don't know that God's love toward us, and we rest in our sins. And God's day of judgment comes at any time. We don't know our days that are numbered. And yet, for the Christian, there's a scripture to give you cheer, to give you great cheer. Whether the earth is falling down, whether the armies of Islam are coming upon us, whether the atheists are getting their way, whether the church in the world is in crisis, whether the economy is in crisis, if you're in Christ, if you know God's love commended towards you, what do you lack? The Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want, I shall not lack any good thing. We are assured of God's good will, the power, you see, of the love of God commended toward a person is in the death of Christ for sinners. This is the whole basis of all that we have. And then we trust, if we're trusting in Jesus Christ, the one who died for us, we have a security. We are built, our house is built upon the rock against which winds and rains and storms come. And they will come for the Christian. Continually, storm after storm. You think these storms are too great. But in Jesus Christ, you stand upon the rock. A rock that isn't just it's a hard rock. Good that it is. The sinner is saved on a solid basis. But with the love of God commended toward us. The most powerful and strong and unblockable love of God is toward the sinner, and that's forever and ever until the Lord brings us to his eternal glory. So we are to be people of good cheer. Sinners. We're not to skirt around the fact that we're sinners. We're to mourn for our sinful state, our sinful deeds, our sinful thoughts and ways, continually before God. But to return to Jesus Christ, who died for us, and God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen.